weren't here last time I was here, and maybe from the last couple of times I wasn't here. This is the first time I've spoken in the morning. I usually speak in an evening service, but I'm quite thrilled to be here in a morning service and see many, many of the new faces, see how God is working. Of course, along with the new faces, I see many of the, I don't want to say old faces, right? That would just be wrong. I see many of the not-so-new faces. Well, I say, what will we go with? The familiar faces? The regulars? See, you keep plugging along. God bless you. May God continue to use you here at Trinity, and may you always be a blessing, of course, to Him, to the name and cause of Christ here in the Greer and surrounding areas. Now, of course, as Ward mentioned, just to kind of give a background, Evangelical Bible Church, we were a ministry of Trinity Bible Church back in 2000. We survived Y2K miraculously by the skin of our teeth, and we... Greg and Dr. Custer at that time, they had a burden to go ahead and put forth them. They saw the growth, the expansion of Spanish-speaking people in the area. So Greg recruited me while I was still pursuing, I think at that time, an undergraduate degree. And I came over here in 2001. In January, we started a small Spanish-speaking ministry. And we didn't get any visitors, I think, until like 4 or 5 months in. And then little by little, we got more people and more people. And we've seen people go away, seen people come, and seen people go, and seen people come, and seen people go, and that's just part of the ministry. But we started seeing enough of a trend that the Lord even began to burden my heart, and even in Trinity's heart, what would be the best step, the next step for this ministry? Of course, as I was an elder at that time, got to enjoy, pray for your elders in the elder meeting. That's not just an announcement, that is a burden. Pray for them. It's a great group of guys that are here to lead and shepherd this group of people. And I remember being there. I feel for them, having to be there late nights. But now as a small church, I can have my elder meeting with Sam Saldivar in the street playing football, throwing it back and forth. But we, the elders, they asked, what is the best next step? And at that time, I felt God doesn't want to plant ministries. God wants to plant churches. So we took a step of faith and has since gone out. And now we're 3 years independent. Of course, I am the senior pastor. And Sam Saldivar is the assistant. And we have several other families and students and such that are attending with us. God willing, if you want to jot down a couple of prayer requests, a couple of prayer requests would be pray for Sam and myself. There's a, we have to bear broad shoulders. I thank God for him that he helps me in so many ways. And church planting is not easy. And even in Greenville, of all places, right? In the Bible Belt, it should be easy, but it's not. So pray for us as we strive to plant a bilingual ministry, or we could say even a intercultural kind of ministry. We have people even not just from Spanish-speaking backgrounds that come and join with us. But as we see the trend of the ministry going, we're noticing it's trending more towards English-speaking. It happens to be. Many of the people that come and do speak Spanish, they are either comfortable in English, maybe have a business in English, where they speak English and such. Or typically, just primarily, their kids just flat out don't even speak Spanish. So it's the ministry is trending in that direction. But we still are trying to strive that welcoming attitude to people who maybe don't have a comfortable presence in English, and they do like to hear the word in Spanish. And by God's grace, I've been blessed to be able to facilitate both languages, como si fueran uno, like as if they were just one language. So I'm doing my best there with that, and pray that God would continue to guide Sam and I as we lead and take the next step. One of the next steps that we're considering is our transition out of the building. As you know, or as you might know or may not know, but now you do know, we meet at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, that's not the most ideal time, and I think that time has run its course. So God willing, our next step is to find maybe a storefront, a rental location, where you've kind of identified some areas in the Taylor's area. And just pray that God would help us as we look to move out, to transition out of this building, but to what I believe is a better time. God can work at 2 o'clock just as he can in the morning, but just within the realm of reality, it seems like that's a good fit. One of the ministries we have going, you may not know it, Trinity, you guys have been so kind. Since we're paying rent to be here, we also get to use the facilities here. One of the ministries that we have going is a basketball ministry. I have anywhere from 13 to 20 co-workers. that I invite out, and they'll show up sometimes. We've had as many as 22, actually. And we'll come out and play basketball. I'll give the gospel to them. And, all, of course, all English speaking, and try to invite them to church. So pray that God would use that type of ministry for us as well, a basketball ministry recently that we have going. On a more personal level, I guess another prayer request would be, if you can, please pray for my wife. She was so sad she couldn't be here. She's been under a lot of fatigue lately. I've been a little bit just not well. Just pray for her health. Of course, as a pastor's wife, there's always that little bit of extra burden or extra expectation that unnecessarily is there, but it's just there. And just pray for her and her health. She's been such a blessing to help me in the ministry, in life in general. So if you can, please pray for my wife, Mary Mendoza. I don't know how many. Maybe, I know many of the regulars here know, but many of the new ones might not. Mary Mendoza. And I guess along with that, just pray that God, this is going to be the last request here. We kind of talked about the basketball ministry for Sam and I, for my wife's health, for the transition or the move to find the good location that God would have us in. And the final request would be pray that God would send us good workers, people who would be willing to partner with us. We'd love to see many unsaved people or even recently saved people come in and want to find a church, but we're going to need good workers, people who are willing to give of, as Ward had mentioned, not just of the funds, but of their time, of their effort, of their sweat into this, because it is a church plant that we want to get going. Well, by God's grace, we can count on your prayers. I see that we are already on the back of your bulletin. You can find us there on Evangelical Bible Church under the USA. So please continue to pray for us, along with the other ministries and missionaries that are listed on that page as well. Let's go ahead and go to our Bibles in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. I really enjoyed that song. Where is Dale? I really enjoyed that song, 110. That was I never have heard that song before. And as I was going through the last two stanzas, I just stopped singing, not because I didn't want to worship, just because I was overwhelmed by the message of it and how it was ties in so well with what I wanted to speak about today. Luke chapter 10, I'll be reading from verses 25 through 37. The Bible says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.'" Verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your infinite and perfect love toward us, though we are all undeserving of it. Thank you, God, that because you have loved us, we now have the opportunity to show you love, to return love to you. God, I thank you for the singing this morning. Thank you for the worshipful presence we have. I thank you, God, that we can show you love here through the preaching and listening to the word. But Lord, help us to show that love to you in the application. And God, you demand that we not only love you, but that we would love our neighbor. May we see today the questions, the challenges, as well as the purposes of why we have been called into this loving relationship with you. I ask your blessing upon all here today, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a little bit fancier than what I have. I usually hand out little half sheets of paper, and we kind of fill them in, and as we go along and study when, as I preach. You guys are, this is awesome. Being able to, I'm going to test this out a little bit here with the clicker. Today we're going to look at the question of eternal life. Well, obviously the first thing we're looking at is Luke 10, right answers and wrong actions. I remember when I was first saved, I was shocked to believe or to find out that unbelievers, people who are not Christians, knew the Bible very well. I don't know how many of you maybe had that same impression. I was saved later in life, and I just thought, wow, I just found out about this Bible, and now I'm learning this, and I never knew this before. I need to go reach people who don't know the Scriptures, who don't know Christ, and then I would come across people when witnessing to them, and they knew the Bible pretty well, but they didn't know Christ. And that was a shock to me. I don't know how many of you have ever come across that, maybe in the workplace, maybe with a neighbor, maybe in just a friendly setting, on a chance encounter, door to door or whatever. But there are many people who can give the right answers, but they will live with the wrong actions. But we'll also transition to see that it is not only an item with unbelievers. There are believers, there are Christians that if you could put them on a, we'll just call it a Christian Jeopardy, right? They could give many right answers, but they may still have wrong actions in their Christian life. Now let's take a look here as we start. The first thing we'll see is the question of eternal life. Now here we see the verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that is a great question. Imagine if you were to show up to, I don't know, to work tomorrow. Or if you were to see your neighbor tonight, an unbeliever, and he were to ask you, you go to church? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What a loaded question, right? What an opportunity. And here this guy seems to have a very good question. However, we'll see quickly that the question of eternal life, the question must come from a humble heart. And this guy did not have it. Look at me at verse 25. If you look closely, it says the lawyer stood up. One version says stood up and tempted him. This is the same kind of tempted we see in Matthew 4 and in Luke, where Satan is tempting Christ. It's the idea of to test him. That's why another version says, stood up and test him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, his whole idea here, he wasn't seeking information. He wasn't really looking. He thought he had it all figured out. He was just trying to trick Jesus. And we see that in verse 29 as well. What does verse 29 say? But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself. Another version says he, desiring to justify himself. Some of you guys know, like, the plenty of lawyer jokes out there. I don't have anything against lawyers, but there's some good jokes. A guy goes in to see a lawyer. Goes into the office, and he asks him, are you a lawyer? He says, yes. How much do you charge? And the lawyer says, $250 for the first three questions. Now, what's your third question? So these lawyers can be kind of tricky. And we see that scenario here where the lawyer is wanting to trick Jesus in this scenario. And we see this scenario where he just really, the purpose in his heart was wanting to justify himself. Of course, this word justify is the same kind of justification we see, or the word we see for justification. So verse 25, he wanted to put him to the test. He was willing to have a little talk with him. Just as many people may be willing to go to church to hear what the pastor will say, but in their heart they're thinking, I got this all figured out. I just want to see where this guy will mess up or slip up. He had a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, for us nowadays, we need to exercise discernment. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but think about if you've ever been engaged with trying to witness to somebody, maybe door to door, maybe, you know, in the workplace on lunch break, and you start trying to talk about the gospel, and then somebody just brings up, yeah, but what about dinosaurs? Or yeah, well, what about, you know, what about Adam and Eve's grandchildren? Where'd they come from? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And they'll want to take you down many different paths. But let's remember the biggest question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, the lawyer here he wanted to justify himself. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was righteous in his own heart. He thought he was right with God because of his own thoughts. All he wanted to do was trick Jesus publicly. Now, many people can ask good questions with a design rather to justify themselves instead of seek justification. And that's exactly what we see here. But let's remember Paul's attitude, right? In Philippians 3:9, he wanted to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but that which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And here we see a lawyer who's saying, no, I don't want Christ. I don't want what Christ is teaching. I want to have my own righteousness. I want to justify myself. So the question of eternal life, the question must come from a humble heart. If you are here today, I ask you, do you seek eternal life? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, you know what, maybe I don't have this figured out. I need to hear what the Bible says. This lawyer needed to hear what Jesus said. Now let's take a look at the next thing. Because not only must the question come from a humble heart, the answer must come from the Holy Word. Verse 26. He, Jesus, said to him, what is written in the law? So Jesus hears this question, knows this guy's intent, and what does he do? He points him to the Word. Verse 28. And he said to him, Jesus once again, thou hast answered how? When he gave him an answer from the Scripture, from Deuteronomy, he said, you have answered correctly. That's a good answer. Jesus, once again, is pointing him to the Word, directing him to the Word. So when you are encountered with a question of eternal life, hopefully you can have that question coming from somebody with a humble heart, willing to listen, and that's the opportunity to point them to God's Word. And here is where our title develops: right answers and wrong actions. Right? What did the guy say in verse 27? Verse 27, the lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. Did he have the right answer? Absolutely. He had the right answer. But his actions didn't line up. Right answer. Wrong actions. You know, this idea of lawyers, they're not necessarily like we would think of today, legal practitioners, people that show up in the court. This kind of lawyer was somebody who would interpret the Mosaic law. So it's no accident that Jesus says, what does it say, verse 26? What is written in the law? You're a lawyer, what does the law say? Well, he had the right answer. In Luke 7:30, we see these lawyers are ones that are grouped together with the Pharisees, and they're missing out on the purpose of God. They're making excuses. They're rejecting John the Baptist. Yeah, he has a demon. And then they reject Jesus. Ah, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. He hangs out with sinners. These are the lawyers that are trying to just make excuses all over. And they're rejecting and rejecting. Nevertheless, Jesus is pointing him to God's word. Verse 26, the lawyer, no doubt trying to justify himself. But Jesus points him to the word to show him his shortcoming. Points him to the law. Now, this is the proper use of the law, right? Martin Luther had a quote. The law of God was like a stick. First, God used the stick to beat Luther to Christ. Then in Christ, the law functioned like a cane to help Luther walk the Christian life. That's what the law's purpose is, to lead people, to show them that they fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned. According to what? According to the law. The law should point us to Christ. The law should point you to Christ if you are not currently a believer. But at the same token, the law for us as believers, we can use it to walk this path of the Christian life. Which brings us to point number two. The question of eternal life. Jesus is confronted with it. But the question must come from a humble heart. The answer must come from the Holy Word. Number two, the problem of eternal life. One of my favorite verses here in the Old Testament, Job 9:2, right? How can a man be right or be just with God? You know, the unsaved world will oftentimes use comparisons. Well, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad, right? The fact of the matter is we're all bad. We're all sinners. And we need to all see ourselves as, how can any of us be right with God? Well, the problem of eternal life here is what we see, first of all, the demands of the law, and then the selfishness of man. What are the demands of the law? Verse 25. The lawyer stood up, tempted him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know, do this. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, the guy thought, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I mean, he thought, well, I probably got the first part right. But then when you see in verse 27, you know, he had the right answer. Jesus said to him, well, you answered right. But do this and you shall live. In other words, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Do this and you shall live. Love him with all your heart. Do this and you shall live. Love him with all your soul. Do this and you shall live. Love him with all your strength. Do this and you shall live. With all your mind. Do this and you shall live. And what's the question? Eternal life. Do this and you shall live. Well, the challenge, obviously, is the demand of the law. It's impossible. How many of us, day after day, can honestly say we love God with all our heart? Strip away everything that we are. How many of us can say we love God with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our actions, with all our might? And interestingly enough, this lawyer desiring to justify himself, he ignored that part, right? Because what did he focus on? Well, who's my neighbor? No, he was basically asserting that his vertical relationship with God was correct. I love God with all my heart. I love God with all my soul, with my strength, my mind. But my neighbor? Well, that's the external actions. That's what we can see. Now, this lawyer could maybe tell all of his friends, I love God with all my heart. Love God with all my soul, with all my strength. Well, you can't see that. God can. But you know what you can see? Your actions toward your fellow man. That's what God can see. There's a funny quote in boxing. I mentioned before, I'm a huge boxing fan. I like boxing. Favorite sport. In boxing, there's this quote that everybody has a plan until they get hit in the mouth. Boxers go out there, they have their plan, what they're going to do, this and that, how they're going to use their footwork. They have a plan, they go out there, and once they get hit in the mouth, that plan goes out the window. It just changes. Well, here you can see that this lawyer, he had a plan. He wanted to test Jesus, and now he just got the bomb dropped on him. What was his excuse now? The demands of the law? To love God? To love my... what's his out? Who is my neighbor? So God is pointing to him the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship with God and with man, which is where we see the second part, the problem of eternal life, the demands of the law. We can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. None of us can do it. That's why Christ is pointing to him, his need of a Savior. In addition to the demands of the law, there's our own selfishness. And that's what he was pointing out here, the selfishness of man. What does he say? Love God and love your neighbor as what? As yourself. We love ourselves only. I love me some me. And you love you some you. That's just how it is. We love ourselves. But the Bible here says to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's a weighty demand. We use the acronym, right? Joy, right? Jesus, others, and you. If you want joy in your life, put Jesus first, put others next, and then put yourself last. Kind of works good in Spanish. This is one of the few times an acronym works good in Spanish. I usually call it DOI, which is like giving. D for Dios, O for otros, and Y for yo, me. God, others, and myself. But by nature, we're selfish. By nature, we don't want to look out for the good of our fellow man. By nature, we're selfish. We're just selfish. And that's what Jesus pointed out to this man here. Very good. Verse 28, you have answered correctly. This do and you shall live. But he wanted to make himself right with God, according to his own terms. He wanted to come to God on his own terms and he wanted to justify himself. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, the Pharisees had this idea that a neighbor could only be other fellow Jews. Forget about the others. Forget about the foreigners. Forget about those from other lands. You need to take care of your fellow compatriot. You need to take care of your fellow countrymen. That's your neighbor. The obligation to watch out for your neighbor didn't extend to the nations, to the Gentiles. So the lawyer might have been ready to say, I look out for my fellow countrymen. But Jesus is going to shock him here with this story. Jesus points this man, as I trust you, dear listener, have been pointed to his greatest need, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. If you do not know him, eternal life, the problem of it, you can't earn it on your own. Look at how many times, what must I do? What must I do? And Jesus says, do this. Unsaved people are concerned with doing, with doing, with doing. When Jesus says it's all about faith, it's all about belief and trust in him. What does John 17:3 tell us? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. That's eternal life, to know Jesus Christ. And here he's trying to point this lawyer to his greatest need. But the lawyer just wants to justify himself. So the problem of eternal life, the demands of the law, we can't do it on our own. The selfishness of man. We just look out for our own self and we try to justify ourselves by our own actions. Which brings us to our final point. And this should hit home for unbelievers as well as believers. The purpose of eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. So the purpose of you knowing Jesus Christ, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But you know what else it is? It's to love your neighbor. That's the purpose of eternal life. That's why God has called you to salvation, to love him. We can do that here in service. We can sing out loud. But it's to also go outside these doors and love your community, to love your neighbor. And the obvious question, who is my neighbor? And this is interesting because I've read commentaries on this. People say this is a parable. People say this is an actual story that happened. And people are divided on this. It doesn't have the characteristics necessarily of a parable. But at the same time, Jesus presents it as a factual story. So we really don't know. But what we do know about this story is that Jesus commends the action of the Samaritan as though he were one who had eternal life. So this applies to us as believers. This applies to you. This applies to me. Parable, real story, don't know. But let's look at the actions. How can we fulfill our purpose of loving our neighbor? How can you fulfill your purpose? How can I? Well, first, you must have compassion in your heart. Let's look at verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man. Well, this idea for certain man, this is one of the only times you kind of see this in the New Testament. Just a guy. A guy goes walking. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Right? Down the Highway 1, Brother Ward, right? Just go down the Highway 1, out of Jerusalem, down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him dead. It's probably not outside the scope of reason that at this moment in time, the lawyer is thinking, those lousy Samaritans. Now, by chance, verse 31, there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, this word here for by chance, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Just as a coincidence, another version has it. Now, the priest was supposed to be the moral compass of the day. He was supposed to be the one that kind of looked out for the morals of the land, for the good of the people. But here he was more concerned with ceremonial cleanliness than with doing the right thing. Verse 32. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 31 still. The priest was going down that road. He saw him. He saw him from a distance. But he just walked on the other side. So it's not like he didn't notice him. It's not like he just was so in whatever he was thinking about doing in Jericho that he just totally missed him. No, he saw him. He laid eyes on him. But he chose to do nothing. Verse 32, so likewise, a Levite. Now, this is a little more heavy. Because not only were the Levites supposed to be the moral compass, but they were supposed to be the ceremonial and moral compass, the spiritual leaders of the day. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, what did he do? Passed by on the other side. Now, this is a little bit different. We have the same Greek word for see, to see. You know, the priest saw and walked around. What's different about the Levite? The Bible says he came. This Greek word means basically to approach. So he had a good look at what had happened. He had a good look at this wounded man. He had a good look at this person in need. And what did he choose to do? Pass by. He did nothing. With the priest, we see the moral law ignored. The Levite, we see the ceremonial law ignored. So by both, you know, just through addition, we see the entirety of the law being ignored because neither loved his neighbor. Verse 33, Jesus introduces it. But a certain Samaritan, who knows what the lawyer's thinking at this time, a certain Samaritan, oh man, what's this guy going to do? If the priest did that, if the Levite did that, what's the Samaritan going to do? Certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, same thing, approached him, came where he was, and when he saw him, the idea of instantaneous, the moment he saw him, what happened? He had compassion. He had compassion. Friends, the purpose of eternal life, the purpose of us knowing Jesus Christ, the thing we ought to do, number one, is have compassion in our life. What were the Samaritan-Jew relations like at this time? Anybody kind of remember it? You know, thumbs up, good. Thumbs down, bad. You only have to go back one chapter. You know, for my Bible, because it has two languages, I got to go two pages. But for you guys, probably just one page. Go back one page, maybe Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 51. We'll see kind of what the relations were like between these people in Israel and what their thought pattern was toward the Samaritans. Luke 9, 51. It came to pass, when the time was come that they should be received up, he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Same as Mark 11. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Okay, so here we have the group. They're going through seeing the Samaritans. They did not receive him. The Samaritans didn't receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, all right, so we're talking about disciples, and we even have their names, James and John. They had been following Jesus Christ. They said, Lord, what do you command that we, or wilt thou that we command what? Fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. That sound like a pretty kind thing to say? What would be the moral equivalent of today's terminology? That group of people, nuke them. Let's turn their country to a parking lot. Right? It's not the terminology of a Christian. It's not the terminology of compassion. The Jewish-Samaritan relations were of such that even James and John were willing to bring down fire upon them in an instant. Not kind. But in Luke 10, now obviously the Samaritans are not innocent in all this, because they were not welcoming either. But here we have an exception. Here we have somebody who demonstrates the heart of true love, not just for God, but for his neighbor. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. What does it mean to have compassion on him? Right? What does that mean? Keep reading. Verse 34. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. I don't know about you, but whenever we have to travel somewhere, I had to go to a wedding recently in Alabama. And I'm one of those that when I get in the car and I'm on my journey, I say, okay, I've calculated out, we should be there in about 6 hours. And I'm driving. And if there's a delay on the freeway, or if there's an accident, oh, this throws off my whole time schedule, right? Some of you are kind of laughing. I think you're the same way. We have to be somewhere. You know, we're on our way. We're on our journey. We're going. You know, this Samaritan was on his way. He was on a journey. He had a place to be. So our time constraints are not an excuse. You have to have compassion regardless of your time. Well, I'm not asking anybody to get fired tomorrow because you stopped to help somebody maybe to change a tire. But maybe it would be leaving a little bit early so that if you could be a blessing, it wouldn't be anything out of the ordinary to help somebody. When he came where he was and saw him, same thing as a Levite. He approached him, he saw him, but he had compassion. There's this guy, you may have heard of him. His name is Greg Mazak. He wrote a dissertation, and part of his dissertation was explaining the word compassion, idea of compassion in Jesus Christ. And I've read, he did on his dissertation, and I read most of it. And compassion is a very powerful, perhaps the most powerful word to demonstrate love, mercy towards somebody. The interesting thing about that word is it's used almost exclusively with Jesus Christ. You want to know what the exception is? Right here with the Samaritan. Christ-like love. Not only did he have compassion in his heart, in his being, And not only must we have compassion in our heart, in our beings, we must show compassion in our lives. You must show compassion in your life. I must show it in my life. Verse 34. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, wine, set him on his own beast. This would be the equivalent of giving him a ride in his own car. But actually, he had to walk. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. He made use of his own goods, of his own materials, for the benefit of somebody else. What's interesting here, that word for wounds in verse 34, of course, Luke, we know by profession, and in Timothy, he was a doctor. So Luke uses a word here that's also known as for trauma. Traumata here. And so in verse 34, the Samaritan went to him and bound up his trauma. So this was no light beating this guy endured, which further implicates the priest and the Levite. When they saw him, the guy wasn't just laying on the side of the road with a couple of cuts. The man had undergone serious trauma, and they did nothing. Yet here you have the Samaritan who had compassion and did something about it with his own goods. Verse 35, the next day, he took out 2 denarii. 1 denarii was about the equivalent of a day's wage. So he took out the equivalent of 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back. He did all this. He did all this without desiring or expecting any reward, right? He didn't leave it. We don't see any indication. He left his name. Hey, I'll tell this guy he owes me. You know, here's my address. He can come see me next time. Oh. He did all this without expecting anything in return. True compassion cannot be faked, but it can be imitated. And here we have a great example. The compassion of the Samaritan was not like a, what does it say? Be ye warmed and filled. Oh my goodness, you poor thing, I'll pray for you. God bless. No, no, no. It took action. We must take action and show compassion in our lives. I don't know what context you have. I don't know what people you interact with. I don't know what people you speak with or come across in your daily life. But number one, you have to have compassion in your heart, because you can't fake it and just show it through your actions. You have to have it in your heart. Let it pour out, spill out through your actions. Unfortunately, the lawyer didn't seem to have a change of heart. Verse 37. Of course, Jesus asked him, which of these three do you think was the neighbor? And how does he answer? Couldn't even say the Samaritan, right? His bias, his prejudice toward that group of people. The one, that guy who showed mercy. So we see at the end here, instead of the normal salvific phrase where Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole, or something along those lines where Jesus indicates this man put true faith in Christ. We don't see that here. We jump right to one of my favorite stories in the Bible, of indicator of the story of Mary and Martha, where we see a good example of what it is not just to like to love your neighbor, but to love your God. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. So we, as Christians, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given the greatest compassion imaginable, the greatest mercy imaginable. And God is challenging us to go and show that compassion in our community, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our home. That is what we are called to do. So my question is, how many in here, if you were given a serious Bible quiz, or were asked many questions on book themes or Greek words, how many could give right answers? But then follow up with that. How many can say, not only do I have the right answers, I have the right actions. I have compassion in my heart, and I show compassion in my life. We must be the most compassionate people in the world. We must be, especially in the U.S., we must be the most compassionate toward others in the world. Not just to those of our church, not just to those of our group, like this lawyer was looking at, trying to justify himself with his relation with his fellow countrymen. No, no. We must have compassion towards others in our community, in other nations. Because, what does John 3:16 do? For God so loved my city. No, no. For God so loved my group of people. No. For God so loved the world. He had compassion. So as we pray for missionaries abroad, as we pray for ministries here in the U.S., there's people around the world that are hurting and are in need. How can we pray for them to be shown compassion? How can we get involved? Maybe even here in our community. Maybe it would be donating time, right, at a local food shelter. Maybe it would be getting involved with Truth Trackers here. Maybe it wouldn't be involved giving rides to people who might need it in the community. We pick up our banner, and at our own expense, without expecting anything in return, we show compassion. We have it in our heart, and we show it in our life. What is written in the law? How do you read it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Christians, let's do this. That's the purpose of eternal life.